wrap up this little series that we began a couple weeks ago. What is Sunday? If you've been with us, we are working through five points on answering that question, what is Sunday? And in the fourth message now, we've only gotten through 2 points, but that means we have three left, and we are going to finish the three this afternoon, if it takes us to midnight, like Paul in Acts 20, then we'll just have to take it there. But hopefully, we'll wrap this up pretty quickly. For those who are just visiting us and just tuning in, the question, as I said, is we're asking is, what is Sunday? And in other words, why do you come to church? What are the reasons? What are the motivations for you in coming to church each and every week? We want you to come to church. We like, as I said this morning, I always like preaching to filled seats more than empty seats. I prepare the message for whether we have 200 or whether we have two. It's the same message. But for you as a Christian, you come to church each week, but maybe that's because you were told to come. Maybe you just think, well, that's what Christians do, but really haven't thought through why you are here. And that's what I want to help you with. I want to help you understand why you should be here. Each and every week. And so we've narrowed it down to a particular position that I hold. There's a couple different positions you could hold to, theologically speaking. But the one that I hold to that we've been mentioning over the last couple of weeks is called the Lord's Day view. A Sunday we do call the Lord's Day. We do believe that today is the Lord's Day. And I gave you, by way of outline, five reasons, or really more five points or five truths on why the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. And we've only worked for the first two, as I mentioned. Let me just remind you what they are, and then we'll just pick up right where we left off. The first thing that we mentioned was that the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. Some try to transfer the fourth commandment into the New Testament and make the Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath in the Old Testament to be the Sunday Sabbath in the New. In other words, it's a Christian Sabbath. Let's not make any mistakes, unless you're Seventh-day Adventist or Seventh-day Baptist, and then you will worship on a Saturday. But if you're a Christian Sabbatarian, then you would make today the Sabbath. And so you would carry over from the Old Testament into the New Testament all the trappings, as it were, of keeping it holy and observing it, and it's a very special day, and so you would minimize of what you could do. Obviously, worship would be one, necessities of work, public and private worship, so you would spend the day basically just honoring the Lord on that day. That's the Christian Sabbatarian view. The other view that I mentioned, which is really not on the table, but we have to mention anyway, because sometimes we get caught up in it, whether wittingly or unwittingly, is the legalistic view, where we make the day full of rules. You can't do this, you can't do that, you must do this, you must do that, with no biblical reasons for what I call man-made traditions. I'm not a Sabbatarian, nor am I a legalist. What I hold to, as I said, is the Lord's Day view. I believe that the Lord's Day view is the view where Sunday, the first day of the week, is the Lord's Day, and it's a day when the church does gather. And it is a day of primarily of worship. That's our second point, by the way. First is the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. The second point that we mentioned this morning is that the Lord's Day is primarily about worship, where we gather together. And it's about praising. It's about praying. And certainly the primacy of the preaching. That's ultimately what has to happen when the church gathers. It has to have the word open so that the word is expounded. And the Spirit of God takes that word. And it either rebukes, whether it encourages, whether it builds up. Ultimately, it conforms you to the image of God from one level of glory to the next. So we need the ministry of the word. That is non-negotiable when it comes to a church service, a corporate worship. So again, I don't want to rehash everything I said this morning because we got 3 points to get through. But those were the first two. The Lord's Day, I don't believe, is the Sabbath. I can live with people that do believe it's the Sabbath. This isn't a divisive issue for me. If you want to be a Sabbatarian, fantastic. We'll circle back to the fact that we can't judge one another in our views. But first of all, the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. Secondly, as I just mentioned, the Lord's Day is primarily about worship. If you want to include rest on the day, that's fine. But primarily, I'm using my words carefully, primarily, it's about spiritual worship. It's about remembering our salvation. It's about celebrating our salvation. It's about remembering Christ and his death and his resurrection, as we pointed out this morning. And ultimately, this brings us to point number three. Again, just picking up where we left off. The Lord's Day reflects the beauty and the glory of the gospel. That's point number three if you're taking notes. The Lord's Day reflects the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Or to put it another way, the Lord's Day reflects the beauty and the glory of the new covenant. The Lord's Day reflects the beauty and the glory of Christianity. You say it ultimately, the Lord's Day reflects the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. But in a soundbite, it reflects the beauty and the glory of the gospel. I mean, think about it with me. In terms of the three main religions that are out there, you have Judaism. Judaism is the law of Moses, right? We know about Judaism. It's our Old Testament. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians it was a ministry of death. It was written on stones. In other words, it's an external religion. That's Judaism, law of Moses. Islam, it's a law of what? Sharia, right? We hear a lot about that in our culture today. It's a law of Sharia, which is also an external law, right? You come to Christianity, what law is that? It's the law of Christ. It's the law of Christ, and that is an internal law. Not an external law, it's an internal law. So in other words, the Lord's Day is a Christian day. It's a Christian day with no external rules, no external regulations. Listen, it's all what? It's all heart-driven and it's spirit-driven. That's the new covenant. That's the beauty and the glory of the new covenant, the beauty and glory of the gospel. It's all about the heart. We don't impose external regulations. We don't impose rules. Do this, don't do that. You must do this, you must do that. In fact, adding is not what? Resting. Remember, we've entered the Sabbath. We've entered into the Sabbath by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So if we're going to add anything, adding is not resting. In fact, when we add, we're going backwards. We're not going forward. Furthermore, Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, adding makes no contribution to your spirituality. Remember he says at the end of Colossians 2? There's some that say, don't touch this, don't touch that. But guess what? Adding regulations and laws does absolutely nothing to your spirituality. Makes no contribution in how you handle your flesh. It can't. So, going back to some of the things that Shane asked this morning when I was reviewing his questions, going to two services, listen, going to two services on a Sunday doesn't make you more spiritual than going to one. You understand that? You could have someone who goes to both services week after week, week after week, and we know people that do that, and not even Christians. And we know some people that only go to one service a week, and they're very committed Christians. Coming to church is no sign of spirituality. None. The devil comes to church every Sunday. You got that? And more importantly, as soon as you command or demand, as Paul says in Galatians, you make Christ what? Useless. As soon as you add, you stop resting, and as soon as you add, you make Christ useless. The Lord's Day is about being refreshed in Christ. It's about entering God's rest and looking forward to your eternal rest. Listen, if we're going to add rules and regulations, then we are no different than the Roman Catholics down the road. Because if it's all about coming and sitting, it's all about ticking the box, then we've entered a system of ritualism, a legalistic system. It's not all about attendance. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look what Paul says in verse 19. This is familiar. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win to Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without the law is like one without the law, not being without God's law, but, underline this, but within Christ's law, he's under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak. In order to win the weak, I have become all things to all people so that I may be by every possible means, save some. Now, I do all this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, I'm free. I'm no longer under the law. I'm free from the law. I'm free from the restrictions. I'm free from the regulations. I'm only under one law. I'm only under one yoke, and that's Christ's yoke. That's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what? I will free you from your burdens. But I will put a yoke on you, but that yoke is light. And that yoke is the law of Christ. And he says that right there in verse 20, right in the middle of verse 21, doesn't it? So Paul says, I'm free, and freedom means he's not bound to any legislation. In other words, he's flexible. I can be like a Jew if I want to be a Jew, so I go to the synagogue and I reason with them in the synagogues on the Sabbath from the scriptures, and I can go over there and with the Gentiles and hang out and watch rugby with them. I mean, I can move, I can do this and do that. I'm a Christian. Under the gospel and the new covenant, I'm flexible. It's adaptable. And the beauty and the glory of it, and this is the point, is because I can preach the gospel wherever I go. Does that make sense? It's all for the sake of the gospel. I mean, I don't turn there, but you know Matthew 28. Jesus says, go. And go is a participle that has the idea of as you go. The assumption is that you're going. You're going to go. So as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And we know this verse, but tie that into what I just said, into this point. What Jesus is saying is with the new covenant, the mission has changed. You say change from what? What was the Old Testament mission? The Old Testament mission, it was for Israel to stay in the land and build the temple and have the priesthood and have the altar. And if you've ever wondered why they were in that piece of real estate where it connected the African continent to the rest of the world, and if you wanted to travel, you had to go up and down through that land. If you were over here, you wouldn't go through the desert. So you would have, from, let's say you're over in Babylon, you have to go up, and then you go through to Egypt. And if you were in Egypt, you had to go through. And so why is Israel where it is, especially in ancient times? Because it was a light to the Gentiles, but they didn't have to go anywhere. It's all changed. The new covenant, go. Go. You're not under law. No need to have a temple, no need to have an altar, no need to have a sacrifice, no need to have all the food laws, no need to have the circumcision. The gospel transcends cultures, it transcends borders, transcends ethnicities. You see where I'm going with this? The gospel is let loose in the world. Now, yes, let me come back. As a pattern, and the ordinary, customary ways for Christians is that there are local churches with Lord's Day services. Absolutely. Go. Church plant, church plant, church plant. But there's no legislation with that. There's no superstition with the day. And that's my point, that there's beauty and glory of the gospel. The day is flexible. That's why Calvin says we're not superstitious about the day. I mean, even if he was Sabbatarian, he's still saying that. Even the Sabbatarians I know would say, you're not superstitious about the day. I mean, you think about those who have to work on Sunday. You're saying that we can't have Christian policemen, we can't have Christian firemen, we can't have Christian ambulance drivers. I mean, we're going to start saying that who can and who can't work. What about the guy behind the power booth? I mean, hopefully somebody's behind there when the lights come on. What if your car on the way home gets in an accident? You want the tow truck driver to be working, don't you? In other words, this whole idea that we have to put rules and regulations on the day is something in the old covenant because they lived in a theocracy. We don't live in a theocracy anymore. We don't live in a theocracy anymore. I mean, you can't do this, you can't do that. I mean, once we start making one rule, then when do all the rules stop? I mean, did you catch a bus on the way here this morning? Oh, I don't know if you can, if that's, you're making that bus driver work. I'm not sure you're allowed to take that bus. What about your mobile device? You know what? No mobile devices on Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. Who's going to do that? This is the beauty and the glory of the gospel. It just breaks everything. It frees the Christian. I mean, think about the athletes. You guys are familiar with Eric Liddell, the Flying Scotsman, who at the 1924 Paris Olympics, his race ended up being on the Sunday, and he was Sabbatarian, and so he didn't run that race. But you ever thought about the fact that he was still in Paris in 1924 on a Sunday? He wasn't at home at church. If he went to church that day, I'm sure, unless he knew French, he wasn't going to be understanding everything they were saying. Alana, I don't know, last year did a project on Allison Felix. I don't know if that name rings, probably doesn't ring a bell at all to you. She was an Olympic sprinter, won oodles of medals. I know her quite well because her dad was my seminary professor. He taught me Greek, Paul Felix. But she trained for the Olympics, went to the Olympics, went all around the world for years. I think she's finally, maybe she's retired now. Look her up, Allison Felix with a Y, A-L-Y. Incredible testimony as a Christian. And through her running, she was able to testify to the grace of God. That's the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't tie you down anywhere. If God's given you talents, run with them. Anybody watch the Super Bowl this past year? Love being in Australia on Super Bowl, because in the States it's Super Bowl Sunday. Here it's Super Bowl Monday. So I don't feel bad for staying home and watching it. But if you watched it, the quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles, they won. And he was a Christian. Even the head coach was a Christian. And he gave incredible testimony to the watching world, millions of people watching at the post game. Just saying, first, I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember watching the playoff game with the Minnesota Vikings with Tommy and his friend Tommy. And right before the game, I don't know why I said it. I said to the guys, to the boys, says, do you think God really cares who wins this game? And I just left it. I wanted them to think through it. Well, at the end of the game, the Vikings won the game. And it was this phenomenal play by the quarterback to his receiver. And the game ended and the Vikings won. Went to the quarterback for a post-game interview. And he says, this has been the third greatest moment of my life. The first great moment was when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second is when I married my wife and this. And it just gives you goosebumps. Because I turned to the boys and says, do you think God cared about who won this game? Absolutely. Give the watching world an opportunity to hear that. Again, this is the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Let me just put this point down to maybe two bullet points. The beauty and the glory of the gospel, the new covenant, removes the legislation exposes the heart. We said that this morning, but just review. It removes the legislation and exposes the heart. It removes, this is the second, removes the legislation, and true shepherding, pastoring will ultimately happen. Let me say that again. Remove the legislation and true shepherding, true pastoring will happen. In other words, it's easy. If I just got up here and I said, make sure you're here every time the doors open. And every time you came in and you sat down and I thought my job was done, that's not true pastoring. Read Ezekiel 34 and the indictment that God gives those shepherds that weren't really shepherds. They were false shepherds. And he talks about how the true shepherd is coming, a man after my own heart, David, who shepherds the people. So we remove the legislation, remove the rules, remove all the legalism, as it were. Then I knew who the sheep are, in one sense. Because only the sheep are going to be here. And really, this point is the same point we're going to see in the book of Hebrews. The new covenant is better. Christ is better. In fact, there's a new covenant, there's a new creation, there's a new standard, there's a new example. And we just read from John 13, there's a new commandment. What is that? That's to love one another. To love one another. That's the law of Christ. That's what we're under. Listen, the Christian life is viewed as a matter of walking in the Spirit, not a massive endeavor to keep a list of rules. You got that? Let me say that again. The Christian life is viewed as a matter of walking in the Spirit, not a massive endeavor to keep a list of rules. That's what we want to display to our children. This is what we want to display to our to the watching world, to our neighbors. We don't want them to think, oh, he just ticks a bunch of boxes. See, all he does is he's all about a bunch of rules. I don't want my kids to think that. Christianity is about walking in the Spirit, not keeping a bunch of rules. So again, this is the beauty of the New Testament, beauty and glory of the gospel. Let's move on to point number four. Point number four. The Lord's Day attendance. Here we're getting more practical, but the Lord's Day attendance is motivated by love, commitment, and wisdom, not command. Let me say that again. That's sure to stir somebody up or wake somebody up. The Lord's Day attendance is motivated by love, commitment, and wisdom, not command. So we're obviously talking about, well, why do you come? You say, well, I'm commanded to come. Got news for you. There's not one command in Scripture for you to come to church. You say, what about Hebrews 10:25? I'm glad you asked. Go to Hebrews 10:25. Go to Hebrews 10:25. In fact, in answering this point, I want to answer two questions. The two questions I know you're going to ask, and that is, doesn't Hebrews 10:25 command us to go to church? And the second question, the follow-up question is, and if not, what are the motivations and reasons for going to church? That is, what brings you to church each week? Look at Hebrews 10:25. Well, actually, go back up to verse 19. You got to get the full context here. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here's verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now how many of you have grown up in the church hearing that this is a command to all Christians? Do not forsake the assembling together. That means you better be here. You better be at church. I have. I grew up hearing that. I still hear that. We all have heard that. We've all heard that this is the go-to verse telling us and others that we must go to church. We must, and some take it to the point of must come to every service. Every time the church assembles, you must be there. So if it's Sunday morning, you must be there. If it's Sunday night, you must be there. If it's Wednesday night, you must be there. Every time the church assembles, there it is. Don't forsake the assembling. And of course, the follow-up to that is if you don't assemble and you do forsake, you're in sin and disobedience. You've heard that? This is not a command to go to church. This is not a command to go to church. That kind of teaching is what David Croteau in a recent book called an urban legend. It's an urban legend. Now, don't misunderstand me here. There are many reasons to go to church. Great reasons. And in fact, there's a few right here in these verses that we're reading. But there is no command here. There's no command here to go to church. And in fact, that's why I began at verse 19, not forsaking the assembly isn't even the main point here. Let me show you that. Go up to verse 19. You see a therefore? There at the beginning of verse 19, the author, who's the author? We don't know who the author is. We'll talk about that next week, because next week I want to start the book of Hebrews, and we'll talk about who the possibilities are. I run with Paul as I run with Luke being the writer, but Paul being the preacher. He's writing Paul's sermon, as it were. But we'll talk about that next week. But whoever the author is, obviously we're in chapter 10. So for 10 chapters now, as you know, the book of Hebrews, he's been teaching on the supremacy of Christ, his deity, his priesthood, his atonement. And so he comes to verse 19 and he pauses, as it were, and he says, therefore, and obviously you know what the therefore is there for. He's making a conclusion. And like most of Paul's letters, he gives a bunch of chapters on doctrine and then he says, therefore, and the rest is what? Practical. And that's exactly what you have here. This is a practical conclusion. He's calling for action. And the action, you'll notice, comes in verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. And there's three exhortations. Look at them. Verse 22 is what? Here's the first one, to draw near to God. Based on what I've just went through and taught you about Jesus Christ, draw near to God. Verse 23, hold fast. And then verses 24 to 25, stimulate others to love and good works. Is everybody with me? You see those three? So first, we are to draw near with assurance and confidence. Why? Because we have been purified and washed by Christ's blood. That is to say, there's no shame and guilt that should prevent us from drawing near. We're washed. We're cleansed. The only reason why we would be shy in going is because we feel unworthy. That's shame or guilt. But if you understand Christ, you understand his work, you understand his atonement, and that you are perfectly clean, then you should draw near. Secondly, he says you must hold fast. You must hold fast to the confession of faith and not waver. Why? The God who calls us is faithful and will sustain us. It goes back to the character of God. And then third, we're to stimulate one another to love and good works. You see that? Now, when I say there are three exhortations are what? Commands. These are commands. These are the commands in these verses. But you'll also notice that they're sandwiched, as it were. They're sandwiched between verses 19 to 21, looking back to Christ and his work. I mean, if you look at verses 19 to 21, that's really a summary of the first 10 chapters. So those verses, 22 to 25, those three exhortations, are sandwiched between looking back to Christ and his work, but then you move into the latter part of verse 25, it looks forward to what? The day drawing near. What day is that? What day is that? The day drawing near. Well, that's the day. The judgment day. The day of the Lord, the day Christ returns. Now, if you were to summarize this little pericope here, altogether, the point is, and this is the overall point in the book of Hebrews, you must press on. That's what he's telling the readers. He already senses that they're drawing back. Hence why he says, draw forward. He sees that they're wavering, so he says, hold fast. And he sees that there's a lack of love and a lack of good works. And so he says, you need to stimulate one another to do just that. And in one word, it's perseverance. In one word, two words, it's press on. Press on. You must draw near. You must hold fast. You must stimulate one another in love. Now, can I just stop there and tell you, therein, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, therein lies the reasons why you come to church. You see that? Why do I come to church? Because I got to know more about Christ. I got to know more about his love for me. I need to know more about his sacrifice and that I'm cleansed. I need to know more about how I am a child of God so I can draw near to him. I got to know more about Scripture. I need to be taught so I can hold fast the confession of faith. And I live in a world that has full of temptations, and I live in a flesh that just overcomes me at times. So I need to be amongst other Christians so they can stimulate me and I can stimulate them into love and good works. These are the reasons to go to church. Aren't they better reasons than just saying go to church? In fact, you can say that drawing near, holding fast, and stimulating one another in love, let's just state the obvious, none of that's going to happen unless you go to church. So we're not saying don't go to church. We're saying here are the reasons why you go to church and why you should go to church. I mean, this is why it becomes a matter of the heart instead of legislation. And that's why, by the way, let's go to verse 25. That's why he tucks in there, not forsaking our own assembling together as in the habit of some. Well, why does he say that? Because you can't obey these exhortations, you can't obey these commands without being committed to the church. You're not going to learn how to draw near. You're not going to learn how to hold fast. You're not going to be able to love and stimulate one another when you're not next to one another. But let's be very, very clear on what the writer is saying here. This word forsaking. The word forsaking, a synonym would be abandoning. It has the idea of abandonment, ceasing, staying away. In other words, it is talking about those, listen, it is talking about those who have stopped coming to church altogether. You got that? They're either backsliding at best or they're apostatizing at worst. So this forsaking the assembly, he's talking about those who you haven't seen for months or years. He's not talking about somebody who's just missed last Sunday morning. You got that? It's looking at the pattern or a habit of attendance. That's why he follows up with what? As the habit of some. That is the custom of some. I like how the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this. It writes, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do." It's a habit. "But encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In other words, listen, contrary to the urban legend, verse 25 is not commanding us to be at every church service. In fact, it's actually telling us, you can say explicitly, not to abandon the church. And abandoning the church is abandoning what? The faith. That's what it's explicitly saying. Don't apostatize. But it's also telling us, you could say implicitly, that as a regular pattern and habit, we need to be with the people of God. There's no rules and regulations how many times you come. The point here is that as a habit, as a pattern of your life, do you assemble with God's people? Does that make sense? It's not a verse telling you that you must be at every service. Do we want you at every service? If you can be here, absolutely. The point is a habit. So you have to look at your life. Is it a habit and pattern of your life that you are assembling? In fact, by the way, notice it says not forsaking our assembly together. It doesn't even say when. So the guy that works Sunday morning and Sunday night but assembles on the Wednesday night, is he not forsaking the assembly? No. He's with God's people. Again, we're not into rules and regulations about this. David Courteau concludes, "Hebrews 10:25 is not really commanding church attendance as much as it is exhorting the church body to promote love and good works in one another." You got that? So we come back around to our beginning question, and that is, what brings you to church? We can sum all that down in one word, and that's love. That's because we're under the new covenant with a new mediator, new standard, new example, and new commandment, and that is love. Love for Christ and love for his people. That's what drives you here. And real love will produce commitment. That's what you had in Acts 2. Day after day, they were just together. Let me add a word in front of love, and I'll call this covenantal love because it's new covenant. Covenantal love places a bit more bond on each other. We call each other brothers and sisters, and we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have duties to one another. We have the one another's. 58 one another commands in the New Testament. Those are the commands that you have to do or are obligated to do to one another. Not all of them have to be done in the church, but most of them are done in the church. But what drives us to church? What you're a Christian. You're in the new covenant. You have the law of God in your heart. You have the Spirit of God in your heart. What drives you to church? A love for Christ and love for his people. That covenantal love where you're going to want to serve one another. You've been given a gift. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You've been given a gift. And that gift has been given to serve one another, to come to church and minister. If you think church is all about coming and sitting under the sound preaching of the word and you hop up and you head out, you've missed church. In fact, you go back to verse 24 here. Let us consider, this is the exhortation, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider there has the, it's a strong word that has the idea of carefully fixing one's attention on others. In other words, there should be some preparation in coming to church. Obviously, you're preparing your heart for worship, but you're also not thinking about your relationship with God, but you're thinking about your relationship with each other. And so you should be thinking, considering, how can I encourage, stimulate one another in love and good works? Let's be realistic. How many of us do that? How many of us do that? How many of us are that thoughtful? Because that's the command here. If we're going to talk about commands in church, that's the command in church. The command isn't just to come and sit. The command is to come and stir one another up and be thoughtful about that. As I said, all the one another's, love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, build up one another, show humility to one another, forgive one another, do not judge one another, speak truth to one another, maintain unity with one another, be at peace with one another. I mean, that's just a few. So what drives us to church? Love? What drives us to church? Commitment to one another? So as I said, our attendance is based not on a command, but love, commitment, but I also added wisdom. Wisdom. And I say wisdom because sometimes it's maybe not the best choice to come to church. Let me give you an example. Wayne Mack, who was a professor of mine of counseling, in a book called Biblical Counseling, edited by MacArthur, says this. True, every Christian needs to be involved in the services of the church, and I believe we need to be there as often as we possibly can. I also believe that in counseling cases, we need to encourage people to attend every service because that will help their particular spiritual needs. But we cannot conclude that anyone who does not come to every service is unspiritual and disobedient to God. That would be a human idea added to Scripture, because Hebrews 10:25 does not say, go to every service. It simply says, do not forsake the assembly. We can fulfill that command without being at every service. And in some cases, it is best for the individual not to attend every service. For instance, a woman who has an unsaved husband may find that he objects to her being out on Sunday or Wednesday evenings, and it may be God's will for her to be at home ministering to him on those nights. End quote. See the wisdom in that? When you remove the legislation, you move the rules, then wisdom kicks in. She's not forsaking the assembly. She comes on Sunday morning. She may not come on Sunday night. I think of the dad who works 40 plus hours a week, and perhaps even more on a Saturday. And he takes his kids and his family to church on a Sunday. But because there hadn't been any family time that week, maybe it would be good for them not to come to the Sunday night service and spend the time with their kids down at the park, rolling the ball, or throwing the ball. That's wisdom. Maybe there's some family relationships that need to be restored, and the family birthday parties on a Sunday night, and it's maybe best that you go to that than come to the Sunday night service just for the sake of the family and evangelizing the family. Again, wisdom. When you remove all the rules, and as I said before, it's not about rules, it's about relationships. So that was our fourth point. So the Lord's Day attendance is motivated by love, commitment, and wisdom, not command. That brings us back around to the fifth point, and the final point. I say back around because this is where we began. The Lord's Day activities are between you and the Lord. Ultimately, if you understand it's not the Sabbath, and you understand it's the Lord's Day, and you understand it's about the beauty and the glory of the gospel, and you understand that it's the Spirit of God that drives you to church, and that it's love and commitment and wisdom, then ultimately you are what? You are free to do what you want to do. Turn to Romans 14. As I said, this is where we began to. Let's finish here. Romans 14. Paul says, verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. For none of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But to you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." I'll stop there. You say, well, what's your point with this? As I said this morning, this whole what is Sunday issue, it should not be a divisive issue. Because ultimately, it's between you and the Lord. Listen, we want unity in this church. We don't want uniformity. Uniformity is a cult. We want unity. Sabbatarians and non-Sabbatarians, because that's what you have here. Some make it special, some don't. And you notice Paul's pretty indifferent here. Sabbatarians and non-Sabbatarians should live together in peace and harmony, where there is no judgmentalism and no despising. Let me say it this way. If it bothers you that others don't hold to your views on Sunday, or any other matter for that matter, of indifference, if that bothers you, you need to ask why. Why? Why does it bother you so much if people do not toe the same line that you toe on a particular day? Because it doesn't bother me. It does not bother me. It shouldn't bother me. This is a matter of indifference. The beauty and the glory of the gospel is that we are free in Christ to do as our consciences direct us, and we are free from anyone judging us. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of being in Christ. That was also, as we mentioned, the point of Colossians 2. No one's spirituality. Don't let anyone judge you on weekly meetings and monthly meetings and yearly meetings. You know, the Colossian heresy, whatever it is, was they came in and said, you must do this, you must do that. And people are judging you whether you do this or do that. And the point is, your spirituality is being judged by what you do or don't. And that's, he says, don't let anybody do that. Don't anybody judge your spirituality or be evaluated on what they do or don't do on the Lord's day. Obviously, goes without saying, if it's immoral, then sure. If it's immorality, then yeah. But if it's lawful, then you're free to do what you want to do. We're no more spiritual for what we do or don't do, and we're no less spiritual because of it. Last week, I was at Reesby Presbyterian Church with Bron and went over with Chris and Sarah Tavle, and it was a meeting. Peter Barnes put this meeting on. Large crowd for a Scottish. Kind of redundant if I were to say Scottish Presbyterian, right? Most Scottish are Presbyterian. There are some Baptists. But this guy's from Scotland. He's a Presbyterian minister. David Robertson's his name, if anybody's heard of him. Very stimulating talk. Talked about culture and how the church needs to engage the culture and gospel, et cetera, et cetera. But when it came to the Q&A, one of the questions were about, you know, what do you see needs to, you know, this up-and-coming generation needs help in. And the answer, and I totally agree with him, is understanding why they went to church. It's interesting that it came up. Young people just aren't taught why to go to church. They're just told to go to church. And again, this is part of why we're discussing it. And he said something that then had to follow up with Chris Atavli afterwards for his thoughts, because as a Presbyterian, he was a Sabbatarian. And he says, when I was a minister early in my years with my wife, with our kids being young, there was a season for about 6 or 8 months where I left my, on the Sunday night services, I left my wife home with the kids. They were if they came to church, they would just sit on the floor and sleep or make a ruckus. It was much better that I left my wife home with the kids and she read to them. She read them from the Bible stories. And my wife would tell you it was the sweetest 6 and 8 months with her kids that she ever had. Those sunny nights were precious memories. And I thought, I wonder what the rest of the congregation thought of that. You know, the pastor's wife and the kids are staying home on a Sunday night. So I asked Chris Atale, I said, you're a Sabbatarian. I mean, can he do that as a Sabbatarian? He said, absolutely. It wasn't, and I appreciate what he said. He says, it's not like the wife put the kids in front of a Disney Channel. She taught them. In other words, it was a good use of the day. And I appreciated that. I guess the question needs to be asked, would that be okay with you? Would that be okay with you? He used wisdom. He was a Sabbatarian. It's not to say that his wife didn't love or was committed to the church, but in the wisdom, he thought the season of life, it was best that she stay home with the kids. So even as a Sabbatarian, there's flexibility. There's liberty of conscience. In other words, as a Sabbatarian, he wasn't legalistic about it. And I really appreciated that. So all of that to say as we wrap this up, in the end, when it comes to Lord's Day activities, remember Jerry Ragg said, what should we do when it comes to the Lord's Day? And he says, do what you want. What's interesting, I found Augustine a little bit better than Jerry, if I can say, who said something very similar, though. Love God and do as you please. Sounds like Jerry. Jerry probably would have said it if he was off the cuff when he said it. But Augustine said, love God and do as you please. Perhaps we can even better both of them and say this. Love God and you will, as a result, do what you please. In other words, lordship of Jesus Christ is the issue. And you see that there in Romans 14. To the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. You yourself are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's between you and your conscience. And as a result, no one can judge you for that. That's what Paul's saying here. So, the Lord's Day view. The Lord's Day view is not the Sabbath. The Lord's Day view is primarily about worship. The Lord's Day reflects the beauty and the glory of the gospel. The Lord's Day attendance is all about love for Christ, love for his people, and commitment, covenantal commitment to his people, but with wisdom. And then ultimately, the Lord's Day activities is between you and the Lord. A lot more we could say, but we'll leave it there for now. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today, the Lord's Day, both this morning, our time around lunch, and then now in your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we are partakers of the divine nature. We thank you that we have the law of God written on our heart. We thank you that we have the Spirit of God deep in our soul, and we thank you that we have the word open to us that makes perfect sense from beginning to end. We see the picture, and we thank you that we are in the new covenant and that we are under the new standard, which is the law of Christ, and we have a new example, which is Christ himself, and the new commandment, which is to love one another better, 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 which makes all the old null and void and obsolete. And while it did come with glory, this is much more glorious. And we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would apply these truths to our heart. Lord, may, if anything, call us to be more thoughtful in what we say, what we do, especially as we come to church each week, that we have a duty, a command, exhortation to love one another, to stir each other up in love and good works. May that be, if not the only goal, a goal, apart from worshiping Christ, the motivation of why we come. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.